Gone through in our series. We've already been through the first book of Thessalonians, and now we're in the second book of Thessalonians. And I'm excited for this because I think it's really, I really think the Lord's put something on my heart, and my prayer has been that the Lord would help me articulate that, help me pass that on to you, because this is a pretty profound place, and we find ourselves in Scripture here. Remember, in this young church in Thessalonica was planted. It's a pretty young church, young leaders, and they find themselves under tremendous persecution and tribulation. So a lot of hard things are happening in this young church. A lot of false teachers, a lot of people bringing false beliefs and attacking the Christians that were in this really startup church. So that's the environment the Apostle Paul writes this letter to. He's written one letter, and now again he got a report from that first letter. Some things came back to him that he was concerned. And remember the tenderness that we talked about throughout Scriptures, how the Apostle Paul really shepherded and loved this church and loved these people like a father, even like a mother. He really yearned to help these people grow in their faith. So this letter comes at a time when difficult things are happening. And Paul's heart is he wants to help them. He wants to help them. In some way, somehow, he's responding. How can I help these dear people I love? What can I give them to really help build their faith? Because the persecution's not going to go away. So really, he's at a place where he's really trying to equip them, you know, and I think about the times that you and I live in, and I really think that we're at a time where our faith needs to grow, and I think these scriptures that we get to look at even for the next few weeks are for us as well. They're just as important for the times we live in. I really do think we live in a time where our faith needs to grow. We need to be ready. And the Lord's going to help us with that. That really blesses my heart. He won't just leave us. He's going to help us with that. Paul writes to encourage these believers. The emphasis of the book is on living for Jesus in troubled times. And my goodness, I think that would be appropriate for us. Last week, Steele covered the first four verses in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. So it was kind of the introduction, and I really appreciate how he laid that out. In the first few verses, I like the way he kind of unpacked those first few verses. It says in the first 1 through 4, it says, God's grace leads to peace in Christ, which gives birth to faith in God and is displayed through love for God and his people. And I think that was the crux of his message last week. This week, what I've titled our message this morning, I might need help from the booth there because the clicker there doesn't seem to be working. There we go. Whoops. the title for today's message is Evidence of Righteous Judgment. And what I'm going to attempt to do is highlight evidence of God's righteous judgment to see and trust him in our own troubled times. First off, I'll read this quote from Jerry Bridges, who is now with the Lord this year. He went to be with the Lord. In the deceitfulness of our hearts, we sometimes play with temptation by entertaining the thought that we can always confess and later ask forgiveness. Such thinking is exceedingly dangerous. God's judgment is without partiality. He goes on to say, he never overlooks our sin. He never decides not to bother, since the sin is only a small one. No, God hates sin intensely whenever and wherever he finds it. I think that's so true. You know, this morning, and as I was reading in my own quiet time this morning, I really came across some verses that really blessed my heart, and I think I want to share them with you. I think they're for today as well, and I think it really encapsulates what we're about to talk about. It comes from Psalm 29, verses 10 and 11. says, the Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Ladies and gentlemen, that's true this morning. I believe this is God's word. And I believe what I just read is true with all my heart. And I think we can rest in that. I think we'll be encouraged by that. And I think we can walk in that. And I think indeed we should walk in that as men and women of faith. I appreciate that. So today, maybe a little bit, kind of a courtroom, we're gonna look at some evidence. Your Honor, what we have here is clear evidence. As I look at Scripture, there's clear evidence here. And I think we sit maybe as a jury with God in his rightful place as king. So I'm going to pray one more time and ask for his help, and then we'll jump into these verses. Lord, I love you. I thank you this morning that I get to be in your word. My hand's on a Bible. Lord, I live in a country where I have that freedom. I praise you for that. Lord, I pray today you would help us these next few minutes. You would help us see you and hear from you, Lord. We don't want to hear from anybody else. We want your help. And I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. So we'll look at just three pieces of evidence for righteous judgment. Now, mark my word. The Bible is very clear that there will be a judgment day. God is very, very clear on that. And today, what we're going to unpack, we're not necessarily going to unpack what exactly that's going to look like, end times. I appreciate Pastor Bill and how he dug into a number of things for end times. And if you miss any of these messages, you know, we're blessed to live in an age of technology, so you can just get the app or go to our website, and your pastors are preaching these messages, and they're from the Lord. So you can catch up and listen to them on your own. But for today, we'll dig in. I'm blessed to be able to carry the baton next week too. And that's going to be a fun one that I've been chewing on and researching, because we'll actually talk about the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, this coming week. But for today, we're going to talk about the evidence of righteous judgment. See if I can unpack this a little bit for you. We're going to look through the lens of, again, we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're starting in verse 5, and here is verse 5. So I'm going to read that with you, and then you can follow along in your bulletin. I left blanks in there so you could make a note if God tweaks your heart or you think of something, write it down and maybe refer to it later. Verse 5, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Remember again, this comes on the heels of Paul's heart is to help these believers because they're in it. The persecution and tribulation of the Thessalonians set the righteousness of God on display. It's really a picture. The whole world was hearing about this young church. It was God manifesting himself through the believers. The fires of persecution and tribulation were like the purifying fires of a refiner. You think of it that way, burning away the dross from the gold, bringing forth a pure and precious metal. Really, for genuine believers, when hard things come, when tribulation comes and persecution, honestly, I don't know that we can really comprehend what these believers were going through. None of us have been involved in that. Maybe some of you have, but I sure haven't. But you've been through some things. And I think there's hard things that we walk in, and I don't think the Lord intends for us to go around that. I think that a lot of it is refining for us, and quite honestly, good for us. And the Lord helps us with these hard things as we go through it. You know, as believers, God lives inside of us. That's what the Bible teaches, that as a believer now, the Spirit, God lives inside of us. He's really part of us. So when everything else burns away, if you will, or you're at the end of your rope, what is left is him. If you think about it, in all of his glory, what's left is worthy because it is purely God. Think about it, it is purely God. God himself lives inside of us, and he reveals himself sometimes in the most difficult of times. Here I am. Rest assured, I've got this. I'm so thankful for that. At times, persecution places God on display, and I think that's what was happening in this young church. People were being persecuted, but yet they stuck to the faith. They held to the truths that they'd been taught. This young church just trying to grow, just trying to follow Jesus up against all kinds of things. And it was horrific as I studied it out. There were some hard things going on. Yet what the world was seeing, the people were seeing, no, we love Jesus. No matter what you do to us, we will not turn from him. What a beautiful display for the world to see. Move on to verse 6 and 7. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So again, Paul, remember this is a letter of encouragement. He says, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. So he's reminding these believers that God's going to set things straight. Let me encourage you with that. In the face of all of this, God is going to set things straight. You know, we can see a statement like verse 6 in much the same context as those passages we read in Psalms where the writer happily wishes ill upon his enemies. They are a prayer of entrusting the judgment of these enemies to God. Instead of personally taking the initiative, the Christian knows God will set things straight. And may I remind you, every person, every human being, past, present, and future, the Bible clearly says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, Jesus is Lord. And you know, in these times of political, I don't know what kind of label to put on it, but in these times, we must remember that. Now, I'm tempted to go on a tangent here, but I'm not going to. Jesus is Lord. And by the way, slander is sin. And our tendency is to slip into that and slander all over the place. I think all of us sitting here probably have it all over us. Just bad mouthing, slander is not going to win anybody. So I'll just throw that out there. Leith Anderson, the president of the National Association of Evangelicals, I like this quote, and then I'm going to move on. Said, Christians vote with faith, not in the candidates, but in God. We trust God for good, no matter who is running for office. I think we need to be reminded of that sometimes. Okay, let's step back in history a little bit. Let's go back to 1941. The American forces were at Pearl Harbor. And most of you have either read about this in a history class or some of you were living then. And remember there was an attack on Pearl Harbor. Our forces were stationed at Pearl Harbor, a pretty strong group, at least we thought. And the Imperial Japan Army attacked the American and Allied forces at Pearl Harbor and caught us flat-footed. Remember, that was just a horrific incident where we weren't expecting it at all, and Imperial Japan declared war by attacking us. It's like being shot in the back. And I think it's really kind of profound what Admiral Yamamoto said shortly afterwards. I fear all we have done is to awaken a sleeping giant and fill him with a terrible resolve. You know, in describing God, he is not sleeping. He's our king, but he is not sleeping. I'm going to dig more into that. But he is present. Let's unpack that. Let's go on to verse 8. And again, Paul is describing what God will do, how God will respond one day. He says, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Oh my goodness, these are strong verses. The gloves are off in this section of Scripture. And you know, at times they need to be. Sometimes I think we need a wake-up call. Sometimes we need a slap in the face. Sometimes we need to say, hey, this is real. This is something that we need to pay attention to. And in the end game is to encourage them in their faith, to say, grab a hold, be ready. It's saying here that God's going to come in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God. Man, if you're sitting in a seat today and you do not know God, man, I would pay attention today and try to figure that out. And those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. You know, it is not wrong for God to take vengeance. You see, we understand that word, what that word means, a little different. I think for us it would be vindictiveness. But if we look at that in the ancient Greek language, the word vengeance, the word rendered vengeance is, it has no associations with vindictiveness. It is based on the same root as the word rendered righteous, which we see in verse 5. We're righteous. And it has the idea of a firm administration of unwavering justice. The idea is the application of full justice on the offender. Nothing more, nothing less, just right. God is right. And sometimes I think we need to be reminded of that. That's our moral compass. That's where we need to come back to, is God. God is right. And sometimes I think in the world that I see it seems like we're sliding away from that. You know, back in the day, this was our iPod. And I was there when it was cutting edge. And I remember as a little boy, and I share this story with you just because it's a memory that kind of paints a picture for me. I am not proud of it. In my neighborhood as a little boy, we used to kind of rule everything in my neighborhood. And I was kind of out of control, young boy. I was a hellion. And I ride my bicycle around and I was just not a nice boy. You wouldn't want me hanging around with your kids. And at one point, the paper boy in my neighborhood came riding through there. And some of who we thought we were cool guys were really just jerks, looked at him as kind of a nerd. And he was delivering papers that morning, and he had just purchased this shiny, beautiful new boombox. And he had it in a basket on his bike, and he's going door to door. And my friends dared me to steal his boombox. And I caved under that peer pressure, and I stole the boombox when he went up to deliver paper. You're all looking at me like, you're disgusting. I'm not proud of this, really. I'm a sinful young man. Thank goodness for grace. So I stole it, and I think we're all wired with some sort of moral compass, thank goodness. And I think that as well is evidence of God's righteous judgment, that we would even have a moral compass. I think that's where it comes from. And so that day I was kind of sweating it. I thought, man, that was kind of stupid. Got this big boombox, because it was a big one. So I thought, well, I need to hide the evidence. So I sold it to one of the other neighbor kids. I thought that would be the thing to do. And I gave him a screaming deal on it. I sold it to one of the other neighbor kids, and then we went off and did our little boy things. When I rode home later that afternoon and rode up to my mother's house, there was a police car in the driveway, and my heart sunk. It's just like, oh my goodness. So I rode my bike up next to the house across the street. There was a barn in the house next across the street, and I rode up there, and I could sit next to the barn with leaning up against it, looking it over, down at my house. And I just this dread was over me. I'm busted. Because as I looked over at my house, there was the boy that I sold the boombox to. And as I observed the whole scene unfold a little more, I noticed the police officer talking to him and also the boy that I had stolen the boombox from. So there I was. And I knew I couldn't lie my way out of it. And I wanted to go home and have supper and sleep in my bed. And so I owned it. I just owned it. I said, you know what? There's no way out of this. So I rode up there and got off my bike and just started apologizing. Said, yes, I did it. I don't know what I was thinking. I was wrong, you know, and I must have done a pretty good job of it because I didn't get in a whole lot of trouble, at least not that I remember or paid attention to. But I just shared that little story, you know, just this, the evidence of God's righteous judgment. Now, God doesn't want us to be scared, but he wants us to know that he's right and he's there. And I'm thankful for that. You know, in this crazy world, things really seem to be screwed up. I hear people talking. I talk to people all the time. You know, ever since the internet came, things are really horrible. Our world's slipping down. Look at all the deaths. Look what's happening in Chicago. Look at the terrorists. These are the worst of times we've ever lived in. And when we observe and look, and when I read Scripture, I think, oh my goodness, it's unfolding just like God would said it would. It looks like we're headed closer and closer and closer to Him. So in some ways, that encourages me. But I also think, you know, we can go all the way back to the garden. Let's go all the way back to Genesis. And that moment when Adam and Eve said no. They did not obey God. That tragic place in Scripture, when we go there, probably the most tragic of all verses in the Bible. They did not do what God told them to do. Sin came into the world, sin and death and sickness, and that was the fall. That was pretty bad too. Just as much as today. And the thing is, when I look at verses, God is not a sleeping giant. You know, at that time in the garden, he was very much on the scene. It says in the Bible that Jesus was there, that God in his entirety was there, past, present, future. Look at this verse from Hebrews 13, verse 8. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And folks, we ought to put our arms around that and understand that. My second thought, our idea of piece of evidence would be that God is just. And I think there are times that we really ought to consider that and chew on that. And this morning's one of them. I like this quote from C.S. Lewis. It says, mercy detached from justice grows unmerciful. I am so thankful that we have a just God. Look at some verses from the Psalms. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. Oh man, that's me. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. That's true. Here's another good verse. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. The upright will see his face. Oh my goodness, those are good verses to grab a hold of. It's true. And maybe the most impressive or profound or incredible display of love and justice is on the cross. Love and justice are gloriously displayed on the cross. God makes things right. Remember the scene. Jesus himself, fully man, an innocent man, fully God. So fully God, fully man, we have Jesus. And he is crucified. The crucifixion of Jesus in his human innocence and as God, I think it's the ultimate demonstration of love. And the only way to make things right. God himself has known what he's wanted to do all along. And sometimes I think, for me, that's good for me to be reminded of that, that God is good and he is doing exactly what he wants to do. And he's a just God, he's going to set things straight, and nobody gets away with anything. That encourages me. And I think it's important to chew on that and understand that. So we come to this next verse in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. This has been a game changer for me. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Again, Paul is talking about people who do not know God, who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Unbelievers, people who do not know God. This is, oh my goodness. Destruction here is not described as annihilation, but as separation from God, which is worse than annihilation. It's the worst thing that could happen to anyone. This was a game changer for me personally. When I came to faith later in life, but I remember at 37 years old coming across this verse. Some people shared this verse with me, and I couldn't get around it again. I had to own it. I was at that place where I had to own it. Not only did I steal that little boy's radio, I did a whole bunch of other things. I stood guilty before God, and I didn't believe in him. And when I came across this verse, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. It rocked me to the core. And maybe this morning that's sobering you. I hope so. In all of this, in the heaviness of these verses, Paul is saying, be encouraged because you have believed. So if you're a believer this morning, be encouraged. You've stepped into that. If you don't know what that means yet, if you don't have relationship with the Lord, I would love to talk to you. There's a number of people we'd love to talk to you and talk about some of these verses that are so incredibly true at this moment. You see, my sleeping giant was God. But then I came across other verses that said, wait a minute, he conquered death. Not only did he die for my sins and the sins of the world, but he rose from the dead, and my God lives. So he is not a sleeping giant, he is my king, and he lives. And the right position for me is to follow him and to know him and to have vibrant relationship with him all the days of my life until I get to step in and stop living by faith and live by sight. And that's going to be here before we know it. Loves me. Verse 10. Again, Paul is continuing on after that incredible verse that we just read. It just seems like how can we move on from that one? We go to verse 10. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed because our testimony to you was believed. Again, Paul's saying, be encouraged. You are believers. What I told you is true. You stick to what we've taught you. You stick with the Lord. You stick with Jesus and his resurrection and what you know to be true. And it'll get you through this persecution and tribulation and anything and everything that you ever might encounter. That will carry you along. In fact, let's just go a step further. If you're a believer, God lives inside of you. He's part of you. He will carry you along. That's comfort. That's like oh my goodness, I can walk with my head up. God lifts my head. I've got things for you. And I think we can walk in confidence. Because I don't know if things are going to get better, folks. In the world we live in. You know, I don't know what's going to happen. I wonder if it's It might get hard in a hurry. Are you ready? You know, I don't know if we really understand time, but as I read the Bible, all those things are going to come into play. So I think at times we need to take a moment and just trust God and look to Him. And it brings us to a place of prayer. Seems like we always get that place. I was reminded, and I appreciate that during announcements and in worship today, brings us to a place of prayer. You know, I believe in God, and that's why I pray. Probably not enough. I think we could all say that. Pray without ceasing, do you? I'm trying to figure out what that's like. I ask God for help in that. But there was a time when I was not a believer and I did not pray because why would I? But as believers, why wouldn't I? Why would I leave the power of the entire universe on the shelf? I don't know if you guys remember. Of course you remember. Remember 9/11. That tragic day again when terrorists took action on our country. Most of the world, myself included, you remember where you were when that awful, gut-wrenching thing happened. I was in Deer Valley. I was working as an electrician, managing a job. I'd been there for 3 years, and I remember that day I had a small team of people working for me. And I remember we heard it on the radio, and one of the guys that was working for me came and informed me of, he said, something horrible is going on, you know, and it kind of, we started getting more and more evidence and looking around, and we came across the TV set, and we watched that just horrific thing that they showed over and over again, the plane flying into the twin towers. It was just a sobering time, and I was distraught. You know, if I'm honest, I didn't know what to do. My workers were, some of them were asking me to go home. They wanted to go home. I had a couple of ex-military guys working for me, and they wanted to go do something about it. And they were fired up, some of the other trades, there weren't a whole lot of people on the job that day, but there's some other people there, and we were talking, and they said, you know, what are we going to do? And they're looking to me, I was the boss, and I said, you know, guys, I believe in God, and I don't know what's going on, and just like you, I'm scared, and I'm upset, and really, I don't know what action to take, but I do know God. And I'm going to pray right now. And I invite you, I know, and I told him, I said, I know some of you, most of you, you don't share a common faith with me. But I invite you, I'm going to pray to my God, and you can pray with me. And there on the job site, we prayed. I think that sometimes there's a place where always prayer is the right response. And that's where we come to, really, in verse 11, that's where Paul comes to. He reminds us again. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every good work of faith by his power. What encouraging words these must have been to these people in the face of the things they're up against. We always pray for you, that our God will make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. It's as if he's saying, you know what? God never wastes a hurt. Yes, you're going through horrific things. Stay the course. Keep your eyes on him. He has an answer for you. He will lead you through this. Verse 12. So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of God, grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul, this is the introduction, chapter 1. This completes chapter 1. And it's, as I've really chewed on it, it's just incredible encouragement. The truth that he gives you. Yes, they're hard verses, but they remind us and snap us back to attention of what do I believe? What's real? What is right. I think sometimes we need to remember even the beginning verses that Steele shared last week that lead us to God's grace leads to peace in Christ, which gives birth to faith in God and is displayed through love for God and his people and is undeniable evidence of God's righteous judgment. God, you see, God has been showing himself to us all along. He is not hidden. He wants all to know him. It says in the Bible, he wants none to perish. And we have the privilege as believers to partake, to help those who are staggering towards slaughter. Because things are changing. And I do believe we need to grow in our faith. We need to be men and women that take it serious, that take steps to grow and not coast. And we need God's help in all of that. We need his grace. We need his help. And this is the last quote that I'll give you from Charles Spurgeon. Anything is a blessing which makes us pray. More things are coming our way. More things are coming our way. What are you going to do about it? Seems like we ought to pray. So I'm going to pray and end, and we'll sing another song. Lord, I love you. Again, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for the evidence of righteous judgment that has led me to you. Lord, help us to be men and women that walk in faith, that pay attention to you, that obey you, that are helped by you. Lord, sometimes I think that we're not at a place where we're willing to receive help. Lord, please help us. I pray for me personally that I would humble myself so you wouldn't have to. Lead us and direct us in these last few minutes, Lord. Take what you want us to retain and put it in our minds and hearts. And I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen.